to those who are, again, watching from a little distance on their screens. And I have vowed to be shorter so that especially our people in the lodges don't run into trouble with their lunches. I'm also glad to see some visitors here this morning, particularly those who have come from far away. So if you allow me, I'll just address them in German. Herzlich willkommen. Einen guten Aufenthalt wünschen wir euch. Yeah, pulpit assistants may count themselves particularly lucky this morning because I took a tumble. Thankfully, it did not land on my head, so you don't have to fill in spontaneously on the spot. Aren't you glad? We're starting a new topic this month, and it's all on the subject of forgiveness, something that we often don't think about a whole lot because it seems rather clear what Jesus did, what his death accomplished, the call we have to extend his grace and forgiveness to others. We very quickly put a check mark behind that and think there's not a whole lot more to say about that. But when you think about it a little deeper, there's all kind of questions that come with it and that people outside of the church have. Is it, for example, just to forgive when you think about some horrible things that are being committed against individuals or an entire nation or people group? Should that just be able to, you know, be undone by a simple word, I forgive you? Or the other question, what if I don't want to forgive? What if that hurt I have sits so deep? There's a feeling I can't be like God and forgive and forget at the same time, because we'll always remember, right? Kind of hurts that have been caused in our lives. And so there's all kinds of questions, both about the forgiveness of God, but also our own forgiveness towards others. Now, I want to read this morning a story that you're probably all familiar with, and it's towards the end of the book of Genesis, where Jacob dies, and even though there's been a former reunion of Joseph and his brothers after all they had done to him, there's yet a new fear that arises in regards to forgiveness from Joseph. So let me read Genesis 50 from verse 15 all the way to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord God, once again we acknowledge before you our dependence on you. We need you in everything. We need you to help us understand what forgiveness truly is and how we can be like you and like Joseph in this story. Pray, Father, that you fill us again, refresh us again with your Holy Spirit, with true understanding, but also with conviction where we need to change our ways or help you lead us on the path to repentance. So we give ourselves to you for this morning, but also beyond, that we may put into practice what we hear and learn. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, the story of Joseph is one of the really remarkable ones in the Bible. in all the twists and turns that it takes, it could easily be made into quite a gripping movie, particularly when it comes to the way that Joseph organized the reunion with his brothers when they come seeking help in the time of famine and hearing that Egypt has plenty. Of course, not knowing that their brother was still alive, never mind that he would be in charge of distributing all that food. It is also remarkable in the way that people can act towards each other on the negative side. That so much evil can come from people closest to you. If you remember the details of what happens in that bout of jealousy that they have in seeing how Joseph is so favorably treated by their father and how they throw Joseph into a pit, more or less left there to die, and then eventually being sold into slavery, and then ending up in prison as an innocent man, and yeah, we would say today rotting away there, although even there he finds favor with the warden. But that still doesn't change the fact it's still prison. And when the first opportunity is there that he would receive some help by interpreting dreams with co-prisoners, and then the guy completely forgets to mention that to Pharaoh. It's much, much later that the baker, who was also there, remembers how Joseph can interpret dreams and how that eventually moves him into this strategic position of being somewhat of a prime minister in Egypt, and able to help his own family, which would have never been able unless he had ended up in this dark, dreary place to begin with. But he didn't know that when he initially was being treated so horribly, hated by his own family, by his own brothers. One thing that we can learn from this story in general is that sin always needs to be addressed for the evil it is. Because you see, there's always a tendency to either excuse when we have sins against someone else, when we have hurt another person, either in saying, oh, we never intended that to happen, or we may even blame the person itself. Well, you're just super sensitive. You shouldn't be so upset. You shouldn't be offended by what I've done or what I've said. And it goes back to the very beginning of the Bible with the first sin that was ever committed, at least by human beings. How does Adam react when he's confronted with his part in the first couple's disobedience? The woman. And not just the woman, but the woman you gave me, right? So he's actually blaming two people. He's blaming Eve, who took the first bite of the fruit. And then, why is Eve there? Well, you gave me that woman. So, in a sense, even God is at least responsible to a certain extent, because he hadn't created this creature. You know, there would have never been that temptation in the first place. And then the same thing with Eve. What does Eve say to God? The serpent. It doesn't exactly say the serpent that you created, but that's still a fact, right? Why did God let the serpent into the garden in the first place? Why didn't he prevent temptation to be happening, you know, sort of put up a fence or helped her recognize for what's truly being happening. But it's always blaming someone else or excusing it by explaining it away. And that would be very easy in this story. If you put yourself in the shoes of the brothers for a moment and not in the shoes of Joseph, how would you feel? If your father had a favorite, and he's making it very obvious who the favorite is by giving him this ornate robe, or it's sometimes translated the coat of many colors. It's even been made into a musical, if you remember Joseph and the multicolored dream coat, right? How would you feel if he gets all the nice gifts? And then on top of all that, to add even more injury, Joseph has this dream, which is right away interpreted, or very clear in its interpretation, that, you know, who is bowing to whom? The brothers are bowing to him in the dream. This little 17-year-old, right? Who is he that he should be treated like a king? That would be like me this morning coming and say, I had a dream last night. And God showed me the meaning of the dream is you were all bowing to me, your pastor. I probably would not be a pastor much longer in this church, I would assume. So he seems more than just precocious and arrogant. But even though in that sense we can understand how the brothers reacted, that does not change the evil nature of their sin and how deliberate it was. In our text this morning, Joseph himself sums it up this way: you intended to harm me. You did something that was truly evil. And there's nothing that takes anything away from that. And to translate that into our own conflicts, well, we may have been hurt by someone else, or we may have hurt someone ourselves. We need to own up to the wrong it was and to how it has affected that person. It's absolutely crucial. This is not just a simple transaction, you know, a certain thing's been committed and now we need to deal with it somehow. No, it's a relational problem. And unless you're owning up for it and truly are sorry for what you have done, forgiveness is certainly not complete, and it's not true reconciliation. Let's not explain away things, but do what John tells us to do in 1 John 1 towards the end of that chapter. First of all, admit that we have sinned. I read that earlier to the adult Sunday school class. 1 John 1, verse 10 says the following. Actually, I'll start already in verse 8. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And now what we really should do, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And we really need to give God an opportunity to show us, because sometimes we have a big blind spot when it comes to where we may have offended or hurt someone else. And again, the question is not primarily, you know, should that person feel offended or not? No, the harm was done. May they be sensitive or not? It's not the issue here. There is a break in the relationship because of what happened or how the words may have stung that you have said. If you remember what Jesus said, what we should do in that kind of case when there's an awareness of this distance that you have between each other, you know, you ought to go up to your brother, or if it's a female, a sister, and make them aware. We don't like those kind of confrontations. No one does. It's always uncomfortable. But the opposite is actually worse when you just act like nothing happened while inside you're still steaming about what's been done to you. It will just prolong that relational break and distance. It will not lead to reconciliation and closeness and love as God desires between all of us, but, you know, we're done with them. and we treat them that way. The second thing that I think is also important to recognize, and I alluded to that already, is that we're always simultaneously victims and perpetrators. It's relatively easy to put yourself just in the shoes of Joseph and what was done to him, even though whatever we may have experienced in our own lives may not come closely to the kind of suffering that he went through. It's much harder putting yourself in the shoes of the brothers. And yet it happens, and it happens all the time. And if it's happened in the past, you can also know it's going to happen again. Even after this message and after this Sunday service, we'll keep on sinning to an extent. Or else 1 John 1 would not apply that we would be sinners if we claim to finally have reached some sort of stage of perfection where we're not dealing with that anymore. And that's hard, to make ourselves the villains, and yet we are. We're not just the ones on the receiving end, but also the ones dishing it out. Yes, sometimes it may be completely unaware and unintentional, but it still happened. And we ought to be glad that the Holy Spirit within us always has this tendency to prod us, you know, to make us not feel so comfortable about that, but wanting us to do something about it and take the first step. Yes, we've all been wounded, and some of us feel like we cannot get beyond the wound or multiple wounds we have received. But don't forget that as far as God is concerned and the way we have wounded him, the way we have, in a sense, crucified Christ, even though we were not physically there 2,000 years ago, it is unimaginable what kind of forgiveness God has shown us. It's anything beyond, oh, that's to be expected of God, or God must forgive. No, he doesn't have to anything. This is a unilateral, free gift of God that he chooses to give us because of his own father heart of love, even for the sinners. Or if we use a New Testament example, even of the father for the prodigal who's treated him so horribly and wasted his inheritance. And so we're invited to keep coming back. Also want to say here that Joseph is a type of Christ here already on the pages of the Old Testament. He prefigures in so many ways of what Jesus would do later on. In the way that he gives grace to his brothers freely and certainly undeserved and unconditional, even though they are offering to be his slaves. I guess that's their way of saying, we sold you into slavery, now we're willing to endure the same thing. Well, that would still leave out the prison part, right? You know, in one sense, it's a good thing if people want to make restitution and sort of want to say, you know, I want to make up as much as I can for what I've done to you. But that is not the condition on which the person then issues forgiveness. It's not the case here with Joseph either. Where it becomes significant is in another thing that has to be earned. And it's not grace, and it's not forgiveness. It's trust. Because it often becomes a trust issue. When, for example, someone has lied to you or betrayed your confidence, it's very hard to trust someone like that again because you keep remembering what they've done. And it almost looks like, well, they're now an untrustworthy person for the rest of their lives, and yet, again, reconciliation ought to help us gain trust again. But the condition for that is often in the acts that follow, you proving yourself what kind of a person you will be to him or her now. But it's not necessary for Joseph to forgive his brothers, nor for God to forgive us. If there's any condition, if you can call it a condition, is that we're willing to forgive others as God has forgiven us. But that's a topic for another story. Let's pray. Lord, we sang earlier how amazing your grace is and what you did for us. That Joseph felt like he was not in a position to play the judge and be God in that sense, but to freely forgive, to let it go, to no longer hold against his brothers what they had done to him. Help us in the same way too. We cannot do this by ourselves, but by your Spirit, by your grace, by your aid, Lord, you can help our hearts to change, to no longer hold grudges, but to truly let go, and also let those know whom we have hurt that we're truly sorry and that we want to earn their trust again. Pray that you help particularly those of us who may have carried something like that for decades, and it may not even have happened to them themselves, but someone close to them. I pray there too, Lord, that you heal those wounds and that reconciliation will still happen. I pray all that in your wonderful and powerful name. Amen. I believe.